Good morning, New Covenant family. I say that because you have truly made Barb and I sound or feel like family here with you this weekend. Very grateful to Chris and TJ and Mike and Pastor Jack as well for the privilege of serving among you. And I am particularly grateful that those whom we have met have not reminded me of my Eagles' loss last week. We have recovered, though. You heard that there was a shepherding conference this weekend, and on Friday night, I spent a couple of hours with your officers talking about the importance of shepherding and their responsibilities for caring for the flock. And then yesterday, it was very exciting to hear presentations on shepherding models from the Old Testament and shepherding models from the New Testament, and shepherding and church polity and shepherding leadership in the home. And I thought that what I would do this morning is to take you to a text that talks to you about how to be sheep. How to be sheep. And we look at the book of Hebrews for this. And as you know, the book of Hebrews is a book that talks about the glory of Jesus Christ, talks about the fact that he is superior to the angels and superior to Moses, and talks about his completed sacrifice on our behalf. And by the time we get down to chapter 13, the writer tells us several things that are important to wrap things up. And we find this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is God's holy and infallible word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word, to see what you have for each of us as we seek to follow you, as we seek to be an effective and efficient body of believers bringing your truth to this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the outline is very simple. First is what sheep are to do. Second, why they are to do it. And thirdly, how to do it. Unless you think we're at the very end, we get to the third point, there are four applications. Just so you're not surprised. We don't like to shock the sheep, shall we say. Well, first of all, what do sheep do? What are sheep to do? What's right there in front of you? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. One of the books I have on my library shelf is a book on church growth, and there's a chapter in the book called The Fine Art of Followership. And the writer says it's the followership teaching which has been most neglected in our churches. But as we begin, we have to note, as we talk about shepherding, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who gave himself for us. And we're only part of the flock because of what he's done, because of his grace and mercy. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And so he is the ultimate shepherd. And that's remarkable that Ezekiel 34 was chosen to be read this morning. And as much as it's in that chapter that the promised good shepherd, the promise of the good shepherd is found. Did you hear it? My servant David. Well, Ezekiel was written hundreds of years after David lived, but in that prophecy you have the prophecy of the coming of the offspring of David who is going to shepherd his people. But what does the ongoing care of the flock look like? Yes, there were elders in the Old Testament. Jesus is the consummate shepherd, but how does he care for his flock in the days of the New Covenant? in New Covenant Presbyterian Church? Well, the answer is that he has provided elders who are called upon to care for the flock. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every town. In Acts chapter 14, 23, we read, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. The scripture also identifies those elders who are gifted and called to bear the primary responsibility of preaching and teaching. And so, for example, in the Presbyterian Church in America, we have the distinction between ruling elders and teaching elders. They are equal in authority, but they have different responsibilities. I should also recognize the fact that the Lord gives us the office of deacon. Deacons are called to serve the Lord and the flock as well, but they are called in a supportive role as they are primarily responsible for the physical needs of the congregation. The New Testament's clear that the elders bear the primary responsibility for the overall care of our flock. Now, I think it has to be said that a verse such as our text this morning sounds pretty harsh on modern ears. You know why? We don't like authority. I don't know if you've noticed, but we don't like responsibility either, or accountability. A couple of years ago, we vacationed at a cabin up in north central Pennsylvania, and there's a back porch, but there's no cell service, so when the kids come, they can't pull out their devices. There's no internet. It's very quiet. However, you can pull out your radio, and you can pick up some 50,000-watt radio stations. And one evening, I was trying to pick up the Phillies, but instead picked up WBZ from Boston, and they were interviewing George Carlin. And he was asked a question. He was asked, do you still believe in that old adage of the 60s, challenge authority? And his answer was, no, I no longer believe that. Now I believe we must destroy authority. But when we read the Bible, it's very clear that God has delegated authority to people in this world. You have the civil authority. You have the authority of the father and the mother in the home. You have then also the authority of the officers, specifically the elders in the church. But that authority is always delegated for the well-being of those who are called to submit to it. That authority is always delegated with the point of being submission to the Lord and His Word. And God has called the elders to exercise, to bear that authority in this church. And it's the elders of the church who are in view in this text this morning. So it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, the word obey is pretty clear, I think. The word submit is also a word that we don't like. But the sense of the word, the sense of the verb, means to be persuaded or to have confidence in your leaders. Rick Phillips makes the comment that the word obey has specific reference to receiving the teaching given by spiritual leaders. And so you have teaching elders, but your ruling elders are also apt to teach. And you may recall, actually I doubt if you recall, but I'm going to remind you today of the commitment that you made when your pastor took his place in office many years ago. The congregation affirms these commitments. Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love? To submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist in the endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? And everyone who was here at that time probably said, we do. And to have a pastor who loves the word and loves you and ministers the word to you is something with which you should not take him for granted. Jonathan Edwards said, a faithful minister, that is, in a Christian manner, united to a Christian people as their pastor, has his heart united to them in the most ardent and tender affection. And they, on the other hand, have their hearts united to him, esteeming him very highly in love, for his work's sake, and receiving him with honor and reverence, and willingly subjecting themselves to him, and committing themselves to his care as being under Christ, their head and guide. When such a minister and such a people are thus united, it is attended with great joy. And I sense that great joy here in that relationship. By the way, Jack, I was told the other day that in some introduction you gave, you used the word retire, and you set everybody into a panic. So, anyway. But there's also a commitment that you made to your ruling elders when they took office. The question was, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder, or do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and constitution of the church, entitles him? And I'm sure that you said, we do. And so there's a formal acknowledgement of this authority, but then there's carrying out of the ongoing respect for their leadership. And so the writer also uses the word, not just obey, but also the word submit. And this word in this form is used only here in the Greek New Testament. It means to yield to give way to. By way of summary, one writer says, respect the authoritative leadership that the Lord has placed over you for your well-being. Leon Morris put it this way. He said, the church cannot be expected to do its work effectively if their followers are not loyally supporting the leaders. It's a matter of fact that we're often slow to realize to this day that effective leadership in the Church of Christ demands effective following. If we're continually critical of them that are set over us, small wonder if they're unable to perform the miracles that we demand of them. If we bear in mind the work's sake, we may not be more inclined to esteem them very highly in love. And so the text is very, very clear. What are sheep to do? Well, they're to follow. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Why? Well, because God tells us to respect that leadership. Well, I want to highlight two things here why you should support your leaders. First, they serve the flock. They serve you. Authoritative leadership in Scripture is always designed to serve those who are called to respect that authority. So undoubtedly, the weight of this text falls on the responsibility of the followers, but we need to remember what elders are called to do. And that's what we spent a lot of time on this weekend. But fundamentally, they're under-shepherds. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter addresses, the only time he addresses elders in the Bible, he says this, shepherd the flock entrusted to your care. And so they're called to lead as shepherds are called to lead. And I might suggest to you that that's been very, very hard in recent years. Everything that churches have had to go through, I recall having retired from my church 2021, just coming out of the pandemic. I remember that over the course of those 12 months from March 2020 to June of 2021, our elders ordinarily would have had 14 meetings over the course of that time. But during the pandemic, we had 44 meetings. 44. And I believe that it's very difficult for you to imagine exactly what your leaders are walking through, what the challenges that they are facing. And they're leading by example. You'll notice earlier in this chapter, in verse 7 of chapter 13, it says, remember your leaders, for those who spoke the word to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so the calling is that your leaders would say, even as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's an example that I use in the Shepherd Leader that I'll share with you now. If you've ever been to Israel, you recognize that The tour guides are trained by the Israeli government, and they're just amazing. They know everything. They know history. They know the Bible. They know geography. And on one occurrence, there is a tour bus going into the Bedouin region in Judah, and the guide said, well, now, dear friends, I want you to notice that when you're going to be seeing sheep with shepherds now, and you're going to be seeing that the shepherd is always leading the sheep from the front. He said, your shepherds don't drive them from the back. They lead them from the front. So they're going down the road and look out the window, and there's this man driving these sheep down the road, and they say, Mr. Israeli tour guide, look out there. And so he stopped the bus. He got off. He talked to the man. He got back on the bus, and with a sheepish grin, he said, that wasn't their shepherd. That was their butcher. So time and time again, Jesus says that those of us who have authority are not to wield it as the Gentiles do, not to lord it over, but rather to lead gently. This is what your leaders do. And they watch over you. Look at this. It says they keep watch over your souls. Keeping watch over sheep is hard work. In fact, there's a couple different words in the New Testament that talks about keeping watch. One of them is the word episkopos. That's a compound word. Skopos, which has a visual word, that epi means to watch over, literally to watch over. That's the word that Paul uses when he speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But the word that is used in this particular text in Hebrews 13:17 is a different word. And it has the idea of passing sleepless nights, standing guard over you, watching over you for your good. This is really important, my friends. We have physicians, don't we? Thank you, Dr. Kessler. Don't we place great trust and respect for watching our physical health? We have accountants and bankers who watch over our financial health. But the leaders spoken of here are those who are charged to keep watch over your spiritual health. And so they are a gift. They are a gift to you, my friends. Notice it says they will give account to God for their leadership. They watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I consider this in the Bible one of those texts that terrifies. One church leader wrote, these aren't mere words, they are thunderbolts. The word translated give account is used elsewhere in Scripture as well, often to speak of final accountability. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I say to you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. But an accounting for what? An accounting for souls who have placed themselves under their care. The members of this church, when you stood and you made a covenant, you made commitments, you submitted yourself under their care. And so for this, and I don't know what this is going to look like, my friends. I have no idea what it's going to look like, but all I know is it's something that we need to take seriously, and why you need to see the importance of respecting those leaders. And the accounting is to God. For all of those of us who are elders, there is that accountability to be expected one day. And this is the reason that genuine elders lose sleep over their flocks. Counting sheep doesn't put them to sleep. I don't know. I don't get that one. But concern for the sheep keeps them awake. This is the reason there's such clear directive in, with Christians with regard to their church leaders, because they're going to have to give an account one day. So why? Why should you follow? Why should you respect your leadership? Because they are carrying out their responsibilities as shepherds. And they're going to have to give an account one day for that leadership. Now, how? How can you help your sheep? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. It says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning. After I wrote the Shepherd Leader, I had spoken to some friends of ours who take care of sheep, and they'd helped me a lot, and so when the book came out, I took some copies to Bob and Betty Herr, and we went into their farm, and I noticed there weren't any sheep anymore. And I said to them, where are the sheep? And they said, we don't have sheep anymore, we only have goats. I said, well, why don't you have any sheep anymore? And they said, sheep are too hard to take care of. Well, we're all sheep. We all need a lot of care. We can all cause trouble. That's why the writer says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. The ideal is that there's such mutual respect between shepherds and sheep that caring for the flock is a joyful labor for the shepherds. John MacArthur wrote, he said, it's a serious thing for people in church congregations to rob their leaders of the joy God intends. The word translated grief means an inner, unexpected groaning. And it's a sadness that impacts leaders when that respect is not there. I have to tell you something. About a year ago, I suppose, I had an opportunity to preach on this text in a church in Lancaster County. And afterward, this guy came rushing up to me. His face was beet red. And he said, why did you preach on that text? Did they tell you to preach on that text? Let me assure you, my friends, nobody in this church told me to preach on this text. But rather, I see it as a natural complement to what we've been looking at all weekend, and an opportunity to encourage you, to encourage your leaders. So we need to determine, as we're talking about how to do this, we've got four applications for you, because he wants you to determine that the work of your leaders will be a delight and not a drain, a pleasure, not a pain. And as we walk through these four applications, this is just a reminder of things you've already committed yourself to do. So, four things. How? First of all, follow the Good Shepherd. Follow the Good Shepherd. When you became a member of this church, you affirmed this. The question was, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as a follower of Christ? You know, there's nobody who would love to see you walking with Christ more than the elders of this church, I guarantee you. Because we know that as we all keep our eyes on Jesus, where does unity come from? Unity comes from all of us focusing on Christ. And then he draws us to be one. I saw this in a church we led for 27 years in Upper Darby, a multicultural church that when we left had first-generation immigrants from 22 countries. And there are people sitting in front of me who should have been geopolitical enemies. Indians sitting next to Pakistanis, etc., all over the congregation. But why was that the case? It's because they were focusing on Jesus Christ. The key to our unity, the key to encouraging your leaders is to follow Christ, walk with Christ. Second of all, application. Keep the peace. Question that you affirmed was, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Many times, People don't like to hear about church discipline, but church discipline is just a shepherding function. So when you affirm that, you're just saying to your elders, hey, brother elder, if I begin to stray and wander off, please come get me. In that same chapter in Matthew 18, we've noted in our studies that it only takes one sheep to be lost for the elder to notice and to respond. And how precious you are. You are someone for whom Christ shed his blood. I guess about a year ago now, Barb and I were going somewhere. And we were on our way merrily. I had my music hooked up, so we were going down the road. And suddenly I heard a thump, and the music went off. And I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, why would that happen? And it came to me what happened. I had put the phone on the roof of my car and gotten in the car and drove away. Now, fortunately, the case for my phone has like a non-slip thing. And so it hung on there for a while, but I made a turn and off it went. And by the time I noticed, I said, oh, no, where is it? Now, if you've ever lost your phone, you know how that feels. So we turned the car around and we went back. And by God's grace, about a half mile alongside of the road, there was a gravel patch. And there it was, right in the middle of the gravel patch. The lost was found. I also found my car keys had fallen down the windshield. But if a thing like a phone is so valuable, think how valuable you are. But in this promise to study the peace of the church, Paul wrote to the Romans, as much as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. In James chapter 5, verse 9, we read, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. No grumbling. Did you ever notice how much grumbling there was in the Old Testament? Seems all the great things that the God's people saw, but there was lots of grumbling. And oh, we don't have any grumbling anymore, do we? No. Yes, we do. The church should be a no-groan zone. A no-groan zone. And the point is, there should be an environment of peace in the church. And one way to be sure that this is affected is that if you have a problem with somebody, what do you do? So, for example, I picked on Rob all weekend. I'm going to pick on Rob again. Now, suppose Rob sins against me. What am I supposed to do? Oh, no, I'm going to go talk to Mike. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I'm supposed to go to Rob and talk to him about it. And if I understand that that's the strategy, then I'm going to be probably less likely to talk to him unless it's really serious. And I believe, just having spent a couple of days with your elders, I believe that they are the kinds of guys whom you can approach. But even more importantly is if you have a problem with a brother or sister in the church, you should go to them and speak to them. Because rumor is very, very destructive to the church. You know, James talks about the tongue and how it's a little spark that can lead to a fire. In honor of President's Day, I bring you this illustration. About our 16th president, several years ago, we visited Abraham Lincoln's home in Springfield, Illinois. We also visited his grave, and we were told there that 22 years after he was interred, that they had to uninter him and open the coffin. And why? Because a rumor began to circulate that somebody stole the body. And you know what they found when they opened the coffin? Abraham Lincoln. That's right. So it was resealed. But 14 years later, the same rumor arose, and they did the same thing over the objection of his son Robert. So rumors can be very powerful and very destructive. So it's very important to keep the peace in the church. This enables your leaders to serve with joy and not with groaning. So follow the Good Shepherd, keep the peace. Thirdly, do your part. Do your part. You made a commitment when you joined his church to this. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Supporting the worship seemed like an easy thing. Then COVID came along. But remember, here also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. I hope you find your gathering together is encouraging. And there are many people who, during the pandemic, became very comfortable staying home. I understand that. At our church, we used to record the service on Saturday night. And Sunday morning, I could roll out of bed with my slippers and my coffee and my lovely pastry and watch myself and our church service with my dear family. That's really comfortable. But that's not the ideal. The ideal is for you to be here among the people of God. You talk about encouragement. You know, the words to that one hymn talked about the fire of fellowship. And we desperately need that. And maybe one of the reasons that some are sensing that their flame is flickering. I was a Boy Scout. We made campfires. Loved to see the bed of hot coals. But you take one of those coals away from that bed of hot coals and put it off by itself, and what happens? It goes out. And my friends, we need each other. Life is too hard. The writer of Hebrews says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you've gotten too comfortable, I say to you, please come back. Support the work, not just the worship, but the work. Support the work with your financial gifts. I have no idea the financial state of this church, but what I do know is that in most churches, 80% of the people give 20%. Excuse me. 20% of the people give 80% of the funds. But Paul's very clear. He says that each of us should consider what we want to give, and then we should give it joyfully. He loves a joyful giver. Much of my ministry was served in an urban Philadelphia area, and had an African-American preacher who really knew how to take an offering. You know, if you wanted an offering, you'd get him to come. And here's what he used to say. He used to say, "Now, brothers and sisters, I am pleased to announce I've got good news and bad news. The good news is that in this church we have every single penny that we need to accomplish our budget and our projects. That's the good news. The bad news is it's still in your pockets." Support the work with your financial gifts. Support the work with your spiritual gifts. I don't think I need to belabor the biblical evidence just to say 1 Peter 4:10. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, Paul uses the analogy of the body. Every person is a different part. I happen to be a mouth, but without the arms, the legs, the hands, the feet, the eyes, I am going to be ineffective. Another image that comes to my mind is the image of a band or an orchestra. I appreciate the brass players this morning. Thank you very much. I confess to you that I play the tuba. and I saw that tube over there sitting all lonely. Was I tempted? Yes. But alas, my mouthpiece was at home. And I didn't trust that one. But you know, as a tuba player, I've often felt neglected. Do you ever see a tuba player sitting in the front row of a band? Do you? No. Always in the back row. Do you ever hear a tuba play the melody? No. No, not very often. But sometimes in a piece, the tubas, we really try to make the most of that, for sure. But no, we usually don't get to play the melody. And most people say all tubas do is go oompa, oompa, oompa. And actually, we don't even do that much. The tuba just does the oomp. Something else does the pa-pa. But anyone would tell you that an orchestra or a band is far inferior unless it has that bass line laying the foundation. And so don't think that your service in the church is insignificant. You may not be a front row person. You may not be a mouth. If you're hands and feet, you are absolutely crucial to the work here. And I believe the Pareto principle is the same as well. In most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that's not right. Peter writes, as each one has been given a gift, use it in serving one another. So this brings joy to your leaders. So think about how you can get involved in some way. Came across a poem some time ago. There are two kinds of people on the earth today, just two kinds of people, no more I say. No, the two kinds of people on earth that I mean are the people who lift and the people who lean. You know who you are. So do your part. Do your part. And the fourth thing that you can do, fourth application, is to pray. Pray for your leaders. Look at verse 18. Pray for us. For we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. These are people who are called to serve you and to lead you and to love you. And I can say on their behalf that they covet your prayers for all the things that you see and many of the things that you don't see. And so how to be sheep? What you should do? Follow and respect their leadership. Why should you do it? Because they've been given the responsibility to care for you. And they're going to have to give an account someday. And how? How to do it? How to do it is these four applications, but ultimately so they can do this with joy and not with groaning. And he adds, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you think it's better for you to have elders who lead with joy or not, or with groaning? Because our objective is all the same, my friends. Someday, as we see here, we're all going to be standing before the Lord one day. We're going to have to give an account for our leadership and our followership when Jesus Christ returns. But I'm so happy that one thing is for sure, that those who trust in a good shepherd will be there. I just close with this. Our son was a combat veteran from Iraq. We never prayed harder than we did when he was deployed, never knowing where he was or what he did, what he was doing. And he was a graduate of Wake Forest University. And when they heard and read the reports of our son's service, which included the Bronze Star, they invited him to the university to be honored at one of the fall football games. If you've ever been in a southern university, I know, you know, Pitt's got a great football program too, don't they? Do they? Yeah, I don't know. I guess we'll see. It's too soon to tell. Anyway, Wake Forest doesn't have a great football team, but they got a great, the whole thing down there. And so Nate was being honored. Barb wasn't able to go, so I went along. And we got out of the car, went over to the gate. Nate's got his uniform on. And they look at Nate, and they send him through. And they look at me with a puzzled look. And I said, I'm with him. And I went. Then there's an elevator. They wanted to take Nate up to the exclusive suites, you know, where all the big donors are. And so there's a guard at the elevator, too. And the guard at the elevator looked at Nate and sent him through. And he looked at me, and I said, I'm with him. Through. Then, of course, to get to the top, to get into this exclusive club, there's another guy. He looks at Nate. Nate looks at me, and I said, I'm with him. Went in. And then it came time. They're honoring him on the field. Now, field access is really tough, too. So there's security there. So we go down there. They look at Nate, say, go ahead. They look at me, and they say, I said, I'm with him. And you know, the great news is that the only way all of us are going to be in heaven one day is that it's not even just that we say, I'm with him. But Jesus turns to you and says, he's with me. She's with me. Then we are, as leaders and followers, as shepherds, as sheep, all as sheep. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, who is our hope, our joy, our crown, our boasting? Is it not you yourselves in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You are indeed our glory and our joy, he says to his followers. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this congregation. Thank you so much for its leaders. I thank you that you have given your life for this flock. And, oh, Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has not yet heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, that they would respond to him today. But for each one of us, Lord, as sheep, all of us are sheep, help us to follow you, to love you, to grow in you, and help us in our respective roles as well. Help the leaders to love you and to be good examples to this flock and to care for them and to reach out to them. And also for the members of this congregation, I pray that they would lift up these leaders in intercession, that they would follow them and respect them, knowing that you have called them, that they would make this service that they're called to do with service with joy and not with groaning. And all that, all so that on that one day we will glorify and praise you together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.